Scripture reading for this morning will be taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 4. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning, gathered together as Christian brothers and sisters for a time to worship God. We've come to the point of our worship service this morning for the Word of God to be preached for a period of edification, to encourage us and to strengthen us. This morning, I want us to consider this particular thought, our inheritance. The inheritance of the begotten of God. I wonder how many of you know the name Nina Wang. Nina Wang. Nina Wang died of cancer in 2007 at the age of 69. Now, what does that mean to any of us here? Well, an interesting story and background with regards to Nina Wang. She was diagnosed with cancer, ovarian cancer, in 2004. 2 years after that, she drafted a new will. And in that will, she named a man by the name of Tony Chan, who was a Feng Shui master. Now, Feng Shui is an ancient Oriental philosophy that claims to use energy that helps to bring about peace with body, spirit, and the world, and then provides eternal life. Nina Wang, 2 years after she was diagnosed with cancer, hired Mr. Chan to help her bring peace and stability to her body that she might have eternal life. In 2007, when Nina Wang passed from this earth, Tony Chan became a multi-billionaire. What an inheritance. Billions upon billions of dollars. I wonder how many of you know the name Anderson Cooper. Most everybody knows the name Anderson Cooper. Anderson Cooper is a reporter. He hosts a show, I believe, on CNN. Something you may not know about Mr. Cooper is he's a descendant of railroad baron Cornelius Vanderbilt. In fact, his mother was Gloria Vanderbilt, fashion designer. When Gloria Vanderbilt passed away in 2020, last year, Mr. Cooper inherited $200 million. What is your family's net worth? Now, whenever you think about a net worth for a family, in the United States of America, perhaps the family that has the greatest net worth would be the Walton family. Sam Walton, who started the Walmart stores and the Sam stores. The Walton family net worth is about $151.5 billion. Maybe you're familiar with the family, the Mars family. That is Mars candy bars, Snickers, M&Ms, $89.5 billion family net worth. What do you suppose that the sons, daughters, the grandchildren of those in the Walton family or the Morris family may anticipate as an inheritance? What is your inheritance? Let me tell you something. Freddie Scherfus, my father, is not even a blip on the radar of any of these that we've discussed this morning. What might my inheritance be? I want to suggest to you this morning that regardless of anyone's earthly wealth or inheritance. None have a greater inheritance than the children of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope, a living hope, not a dead hope, but a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance. We have an inheritance. An inheritance. Well, the word inheritance refers to a possession or possessions, whether that's money, whether it's real estate, property, whatever the case may be, possession or possessions that are distributed among named beneficiaries in a will. Okay, that we understand, we know what an inheritance is. In the New Testament, the idea of inheritance refers to the portion or heritage that one receives, and here's the key, by virtue of birth. By virtue of family. In Luke chapter 20, speaking in parables, Jesus, speaking of this parable of the wicked husbandman, and this parable really about himself. In Luke 20 and verse 14, notice, but when the husbandman saw him, that is the son who was the Lord of the vineyard, when they saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. He's the son. By virtue of his birth and family relation, he is the heir of all of this. Let us kill him that the inheritance may be ours. We'll kill the son, and then we'll take the inheritance. That was their logic. Christians are sons of God, children in God, sons and daughters of God. We have been begotten by God. Notice again 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. The Greek term translated begotten again in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, is used only two times in all of the New Testament, only by Peter and only in this chapter. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 is worded this way, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God. All right? So being begotten again or being born again, same meaning there. Being born again. Now Jesus spoke of being born again, right, to Nicodemus who came to him by night, John chapter 3. In verse 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, an older man, taken back by that. And he inquires, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? And so Jesus gives some explanation to it. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, there has been some misunderstanding and some false teaching with regards to the meaning of to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Some would suggest born of the water, baptism, that's correct. Born of the Spirit, Holy Spirit baptism. Well, in the context, how many births are there? One. Jesus does not say, except a man be born again and again. He said, except a man be born again. In the context of John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, there is one birth, but two elements. You know, whenever a human being is born into this world, they are only born into this world one time, but there were two that came together for that one birth. Here, Jesus speaks of two elements that bring about that one birth. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, 25 and 26, the Apostle Paul gives what we might refer to as the divine commentary on Jesus' statement to be born of water and of the Spirit, where he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, watch this, with the washing of the water, there's born of water, by the word, there's born of the Spirit. Why was I baptized? Because the Word taught me to be washed with the water to be baptized. How did the Word come to man? God, through the Holy Spirit, made these things known. Therefore, to be washed of the water or to be born of water and of the Spirit is to be washed of the water by the teaching of the Word or the teaching of the Spirit. Therefore, as Christians, those who have been born again, we are the sons of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and by virtue of our birth. we have an inheritance. Now, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 speaks of the nature of our inheritance. And he does this in a very unique way. And throughout this book, 1 Peter, very unique in his terminology, phraseology, very, very unique. But notice what he does. To an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved. Notice the distinction there. He speaks of four particular things concerning our inheritance. The first three from a negative view. He doesn't speak of our inheritance negatively, but he's trying to identify, explain to us how great and how grand it is. It is incorruptible. It's not corruptible. It is undefiled. It is not defiled. It fadeth not away. It cannot fade. It is reserved. There's the positive. Three negatives to describe it, one positive. I want us this morning to consider the inheritance of the begotten of God, noticing each of these in turn. All right, number one, the inheritance of the begotten of God is incorruptible. Incorruptible. In other words, the inheritance of the begotten of God will never see decay. Now, what is the picture of our inheritance here? Well, the emphasis is on the enduring character, the enduring nature of our inheritance. It will not see corruption. It cannot decay. Our inheritance is an everlasting inheritance. In Psalm 37, in verse 18, the psalmist writes, "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 29, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting," there it is, "everlasting life." Luke 16 and verse 9. "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of righteousness, that when ye fail," or when they fail, "they may receive you into everlasting habitations." And John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There we see the enduring character, the enduring nature of our inheritance. Earthly possessions, earthly treasures are subject to the elements. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, a passage of Scripture which is not unfamiliar to us. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break through and steal." Now, there are two things mentioned here. We're going to note the first one here and the second one later. Our earthly treasures, our earthly possessions, our inheritance even, an earthly inheritance is liable, is subject to the elements, where moth and rust doth corrupt. This word translated corrupt, the idea here is destroyed or consumed. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, "What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time," and then here's the word, "vanisheth away." Same word that's translated "vanisheth away" is translated "corrupt." In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, that's the idea. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. It is going to be consumed. Things of this world will be consumed. They will be destroyed. They will just vanish away. They are subject to the elements. And so regardless of one's earthly inheritance, whether it's possessions, whether it's finances, whether it's real estate or property, it will not endure. If an earthly inheritance endures, where are the possessions of the pharaohs? How often do they go into the pyramids and they get in here and they say they're gone? Well, those have been broken into by thieves, right, and taken away. Property or real estate, think about this. If someone were to inherit property or real estate on the West Coast and a great earthquake came, which they say perhaps in the next 50 to 100 years may come, so severe that parts of the West Coast, the entire West Coast would be affected from Canada all the way down to Mexico. Parts of the West Coast could actually drop off into the ocean. There have been catastrophes throughout the world where parts of property where parts of land have just collapsed or sunk into the earth or into the water. Hey, regardless of what we have upon this earth, they are subject to the elements. Many of you know, in fact, probably most of you, that I have in my office some ancient coins. I collect coins from the first century, and I have several, about 15. And you can look at these coins in comparison to a coin I might pull out of my pocket that was mint in the last year or two, and you can see a stark difference. Someone may look at an ancient coin and say, well, they weren't very good at fashioning that coin and stamping that coin. Oh, they were. They were. That coin was buried in the ground for 2,000 years. They were very efficient at it. But after a period of time, the elements just rot away and deteriorate these things. And so they are consumed. But the inheritance of God's begotten will never be consumed. The Apostle Paul refers to our inheritance as a crown in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 23. As he compares those that run a race and the crown that they receive to those that run the Christian race and the crown that they receive. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it, those that run in the race in the Olympic style games, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. It's a crown they hear today and gone tomorrow. And that was literally true, because it would be a crown that was fashioned out of leaves, not a crown like we might think. But we an incorruptible, crown. Think of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life that is incorruptible, everlasting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, Paul noted that our resurrected bodies would be incorruptible. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. And Peter instructed that we're born again by the incorruptible seed, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, which is the word of God. Therefore, as the begotten of God, who, though our body will be sown as corruptible, come forth incorruptible, that inheritance that we receive likewise, Peter says, is incorruptible. It will not see corruption. It will not see decay. It will not be consumed. Notice, Peter doesn't say, you know, after a few millennia in heaven, you know, that inheritance is going to start to look worn just a little bit. He says, it will see no corruption. Number two, the inheritance of the begotten of God is undefiled. The picture here is the quality of our inheritance. Our inheritance is, and here's really the meaning of the word, flawless. Flawless. You ever gotten a gift from someone, whether it was, an inheritance or just a present that someone gave you, and you look at it and you say, man, it's imperfect. I have this Bible here. I ordered it from Great Britain. I have another that's a little bit larger than this. Very good Bible. But after a little bit of use, I noticed that the pages started to come loose. The binding wasn't strong. I sent an email. Is there anything we can do about this? Yes. And so I sent it off, and they're going to rebind that, take care of that for me. We sometimes get things, we make purchases, we receive gifts, and we look at it as flawed. It is imperfect. It's defiled. This word used by Peter here, undefiled, literally the meaning here is unsoiled. Unsoiled. This word's only used four times in all the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 of Jesus. The Hebrews writer says, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled. He is unsoiled. He is flawless. He is without sin. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 of the marriage relationship. Marriage is honorable, or marriage is to be held in honor by all. And the bed undefiled. It is to be unsoiled. It is to be perfect, without defect. That is, the marriage bed is to be without corruption of fornication and adultery. Is the meaning there. James chapter 1 and verse 27, James talks about religion that is pure and undefiled, that is, without defect. And then the description of our inheritance, undefiled, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, an inheritance that is without defect. You know, when we think about the word defective, again, we've all gotten gifts that were defective, fall apart easily, not put together properly. I looked up the word defective for synonyms. You know what some synonyms for defective are? Imperfect, faulty, flawed, deficient. See, our inheritance from God is faultless. James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift, the word good there, the idea is useful. God doesn't give us something we can't use. Perfect, the idea there is complete, brought to full maturity. It does not need any tweaking. It doesn't need any adjustments. It is as needed. There is nothing with regard to our inheritance that has any flaws. And so our inheritance is incorruptible. It will never see any corruption or decay. It is undefiled. It is flawless. Then Peter says that the inheritance of the begotten of God will not fade away. The picture here is of the beauty, the brilliance, and the splendor of our inheritance. It cannot, or it fadeth not away. It does not fade away. Literally, we might say it cannot wither. In other words, it is always in full bloom. You ever seen a flower garden? Maybe before it comes into full bloom, and then you see, or maybe you drive past a pasture, and you see all of these flowers out there. They're just in full bloom. How beautiful it is. And then you come back another time, and then it's, you know, the sun is beating down on it, and the hot winds have blown across it, and it's just withered up. Imagine seeing the glory of God standing before the throne of God on judgment day, hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And then from that point forward, eternity is in full bloom. There will never be a time when we look over our inheritance of eternal life in heaven and we will see any part of heaven, any part of our inheritance that begins to show any blemish, that begins to show any fading. Any of you have any old pictures, maybe of grandparents, great-grandparents, and you look at it and they have began to fade over time, or you have a photo, or you have something sitting on a table, and the sun shines on it, and after a period of time, a period of years, it begins to fade and to lose its color, begins to wither away. Apostle Peter says that the inheritance of God will never fade, but will always be in full bloom. There will never be any reason for us to polish up on our inheritance. So what do you mean by that? Any of you have a silver tea set? We had a silver tea set come to us by inheritance, and we passed that right along to somebody else. You know what happens to a silver tea set after a while? You have to keep on and keep on and keep on polishing that. There is nothing that we will have to do to cause our inheritance from God to keep from losing its luster. We will not have to manage it. It will never go out of bloom. It will never fade away. Number four, the inheritance of the begotten of God is reserved in heaven. Reserved in heaven. Here is the positive view of this inheritance. And pictured here is the assurance of our inheritance. It is under the watchful guardianship of heaven. Reserved in heaven. The word translated reserved literally could be translated guarded. That's the idea of the word, to keep guard. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, we see this concerning Peter. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. He was under guard. He was under watch. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And so the idea of this word, that our inheritance is reserved, it is under guard. It is under the watchful eye, the watchful guardianship of our God, of our Father. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Now consider this again. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves do break through and steal. Thieves do break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Neither do thieves break through nor steal. Why? Because it's under guard. I love the way that this is noted in Luke. Luke chapter 12 and verse 33. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. They don't get holes in them. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth. No thief approacheth. The idea there, no thief can even begin to come close to it. Why? Because, friend, your inheritance is under the watchful guardianship and protection of Jehovah God. Our inheritance will not be passed to another. No one will come and steal the heart of my heavenly Father, and he rewrite that will that includes his children. It's my inheritance. It has been bestowed upon me by virtue of my birth into the family of God. Therefore, all of the faithful of God shall receive that grand inheritance. Inheritance of the begotten of God is guarded, it is protected, it is undefiled, it will never see decay, it withereth not, it fadeth not away, it will never lose its luster. Roman Bloom, I believe I'm pronouncing this last name correctly, Roman Bloom died in 2012 at the age of 97 years old. His wife had died 20 years previous. The couple had no children. Because of situations and circumstances and his life experience and background, he never made a will. He had come from Europe in a time of great difficulty. He lived in New York at the time. He was afraid that if he made some type of a will, that the government then would be aware of his worth and his possessions, and they somehow would take it. So he never made a will. He left $40 million of an inheritance, but it was never put into a will. $40 million to this day. Now, he died in 2012. To this day, the inheritance of Roman Bloom has gone unclaimed. Friend, you have an eternal inheritance. Do not let it go unclaimed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into his family, hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So the question of the hour is this: are you in the family of God? And by virtue of your being born again into that family, by virtue of your spiritual birth, expecting and longing for the day of Christ's return, that you might receive that inheritance, which is even now being preserved, guarded for you by God. Have you been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, there may be some here this morning under the sound of my voice who are not Christians. They know the truth of God's word. They've heard it many times. Perhaps they've even sat with the saints in worship on multiple occasions. They've heard the gospel preached. They've been in Bible classes from the time they were knee-high to a grasshopper. Yet for whatever reason, they have delayed, delayed, and delayed. And yet today, this very hour, they are determined that they, when the invitation song is sung, will come forward and on their faith, making that good confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, sins washed away, added to the Lord by the church, born again into the family of God, expecting that grand inheritance. But then there may be some who, as Christians, who have lived faithfully for much of their life, for whatever reason, perhaps in a time of distress, a time of trial and tribulation, a time of weakness, temptation has come their way, and they have fallen and given in to the tempter. Perhaps this sin in their life has been such that it is of a private nature. Brother, sister, if you have aught between you and God, I beg and plead with you, take care of that. Repent of that. Make that right. Then it could be there are some whose inheritance is in jeopardy because they've walked away from the family of God. Perhaps in such a public way, they need to come before the church and make their repentance known, confessing their faults one to another. Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning? If so, please come now as together we stand and sing.
Jesus is tenderly calm.